In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, in our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there better days ahead for you and me? That's one of those half-full, half-empty questions, isn't it? How you will answer such a question will depend greatly on your perspective. And your perspective will depend greatly on all kinds of variables. If we were to try to determine whether we have a majority in this room who have the perspective that better days are ahead for our common reality of what we're experiencing in this unusual moment, I don't know that the odds are all that good. Some will have the perspective that the best days are behind us. And others will be optimistic and hopeful and desirous that there is something to look forward to. No matter how you may view this particular moment in history, our common reality, it cannot be worse than the moment the prophet Jeremiah and the people of Israel were experiencing and wrestling with in our Old Testament lesson. When an entire nation's reality is a captivity in a foreign land, they were in Babylon, there can only be better days ahead, somewhere out there in the future. Unfortunately for Jeremiah, as was his experience amongst those who were still lingering in the promised land with all their brothers and sisters taken off into exile and later in exile himself, his experience at the hands of his fellow Hebrews was only persecution. He was assaulted, he was dismissed and ignored. Even though his fellow Hebrews knew without a doubt that he was a spokesman for the true God. Life was difficult for Jeremiah. And despite the people's rebellion being the reason why they had all of their challenges, God had warned them about what was happening to them, and they brought it about by their own choices and their own rebellion against God. In this particular moment, their darkest moment, God chose to offer them a glimpse, a promise, a hope of a better day to come. Listen again as we read that Old Testament lesson. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant, a new covenant, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. At a dark, a very troubling time in the history of the nation of the Hebrews, their God chose to give them a glimpse of a better day. And while reminding them that they had broken their covenant with him, reminding them of their national history of breaking that covenant over and over again, God graciously offered them a glimpse of a new covenant, a better day, a better covenant. And that new day under a new covenant must have sounded so good to them. For in this new covenant, God gave them direct access. Direct access to Him. It was no longer going to be about sacrifice and intercessory prayer, mediation, a defined process that required someone other than themselves to be involved in their interaction with God. Remember how it was for the Old Testament believers. They could not ever come into the presence of God without acknowledging their sin and their guilt, and most often doing that through bloody offering of something innocent. But they couldn't even speak their most heartfelt prayers to God without acknowledging that in addition to any quiet prayer they may be saying in any given moment in their home or their workplace, if they really wanted to be certain that God was hearing their prayer, they had to go to the temple or the tabernacle. Remember what was going on the day that Zechariah the priest had the angel Gabriel appear to him to tell him he was going to be the father of John the Baptist? He was the priest that day assigned with the office of daily prayer, which was hearing all of the prayer requests of all the people and then going and taking incense to the altar of the Lord and offering those prayers as the intercessory priest so that people would know for sure that their prayers had been heard. It was a common reality. Think through your Old Testament lessons and remember how the mother of Samuel, for instance, praying fervently for a child, is there at the tabernacle and involving the high priest as her intercessor. It was not at all unusual for them when they had the heaviest things on their minds and their hearts to recognize. It wasn't directly to their knees and to their God, but rather it was to the priest of God who would mediate for them. Even the avenue to knowledge of God and certainty of God's promises was not free and unencumbered. There weren't copies of the scriptures. You had to be an exceptionally wealthy person to have even a portion of the scriptures for you to have in your home to read. And complete copies of the entire Old Testament as it existed to that date? No. You had to go to the priest. You had to go to the Levites. You had to go ask them what God had to say to you. You had to sit at their feet in the synagogue or at the temple or tabernacle, Sabbath after Sabbath, being told and rotely reciting and memorizing what the Word actually had to say to you. It was all a big job. It was all very difficult and strenuous and daily in its requirements, a very careful practice of a very clearly defined religion. The clear message of the entire manner in which the Old Testament was constructed was that sin caused a barrier between every single human being and the God demanding an accounting of them. It was a process that, by definition, required intercession at every turn. And so God chose to remind, through his prophet here, that people in general kept breaking that old covenant often, despite God's faithful guiding, as though he was a husband to them. You have any feel for what God's referencing there through his prophet? Remember when that Old Testament covenant, the old covenant referred here, was revealed to the children of Israel? They're at the foot of the mountain. God makes it clear that his presence on that mountain makes that mountain so holy that even they or their animals even touch or brush up against the mountain, they will immediately die. They hear the thundering voice of God proclaiming this covenant with such force that they insist, "Moses, we can't hear this anymore. We can't listen to this. It's too much for us. Go up the mountain for us." So up he goes for 40 days, 40 nights. While the covenant is being established, while God is codifying and summarizing that covenant on those two tablets of stone with God's own hand, do you remember what the people were doing? What did Moses hear as he came down the mountain with those tablets of stone? He heard the sound of an orgy. He heard the sound of revelry, of pagan revelry and worship in that camp as the people, at the very moment that God was establishing his covenant with them, despite all of his saving activity with them that they had seen through the plagues and the parting of the sea, they broke the covenant on the very first day. Before that, they actually had fully received it through God sending it down the mountain with Moses. So God reminding them in this moment of their sin, the challenges of the old covenant, It must have warmed their hearts and perked their ears to hear God's prophet announce a better day, a better covenant ahead. And what he said about that covenant must have had them longing for that day to come as fast as it possibly could. A day when the Word of God would be available to everyone. No matter their social standing, their age, their intellect, anyone seeking God would find him readily available in his word. No priests, no Levites, no teachers of the law would be necessary for an interpretation or an intercession or a mediation or even basic instruction. They would have, as it says here, a direct path to God, every one of them completely available. But even better, everyone would have a straight path to forgiveness, complete forgiveness. No sacrifices necessary. No festival journeys to Jerusalem anymore. No more guilt offerings. No more sin offerings. No more daily death of things they had to produce, whether it was an animal from their own flocks and herds or whether it was an animal they purchased as they entered Jerusalem heading towards the temple. No more would it be required of them that they would pay for their sins directly through their sacrifices of innocent living things put to death as a payment for them. God finishes with that most generous statement. I will forgive their sins and remember their wickedness no more. His generous grace would lead every single person to desire to know him so fully without the need for intercession of others interjecting and encouraging or admonishing. He actually says it in so many words. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. No more social structure amongst the people of God that keeps certain people distant from God and other people close. Unfortunately, even in the day in which we live, there are tremendously powerful forces that surround us that work very hard to convince us that we are still living under that old dark day covenant that Jeremiah tells us is long gone, a covenant of demand from God. There are many who would also try to convince us that God is distant and needing some special explanation or some special access that they alone can provide, whether they be actual priests sitting in a church and waiting for a confession, or whether they be the spiritual gurus who spill their energies across the airwaves and the internet trying to convince us that they're the only ones that really know who God is and what God has to say and some special message from him that we need them to clue us into. And the reality that joins that is the fact that our own sinful natures, as we hear God talk about breaking of covenants, owns the reality of how often we ourselves have been rebellious against God and piled up our sins, and how all that plays a role in us somehow believing that access to God is a limited proposition for us, that we're not good enough, that we haven't been contrite enough about our sins and observant enough about our lives and careful enough about our obedience, that we don't deserve to stand before God because of our brokenness and our bad behavior and all of our failures. But nothing could be further from the truth. The truth here in these verses that a better day of which Jeremiah speaks of God and promises through his prophet is today. This day, you and I live under the new covenant of God. We have complete access to him. We have his word totally available among us so that anyone and everyone can read it to its depths and know God for themselves in a way that no one has to teach us what our hearts and our minds need to know and trust and hang on to No one needs to get between us and a God who is willing to offer his body and blood personally and fully to us as each of us receives that bread and that wine, and he says to us, this is for you. This blood shed for you. This body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But you want the ultimate proof? It's the time of the year that we're in. Lent is the proof that we live in the new covenant. And the ultimate moment of Lent is at the very end of this observation. It's the moment that Jesus dies. Do you remember what happens at the temple? As the Heavenly Father seems to be rending his garments in anguish over the price paid in the sacrifice of his only son, he rends the temple curtain in two from top to bottom. Why is that important? Old Covenant says that temple has to have a curtain to separate the holiest of places where God could be available to his people, and only one day of the year would one man, the high priest, be allowed to enter that portion of the temple, and only with blood. Blood that was innocent and available to cover the law in the Ark of the Covenant that was in that holy place so that God wouldn't examine his people against the law and then take the other half of that blood out to scatter it upon the people to help them understand that it covered them and God was no longer going to examine them either against the law that was covered with that innocent blood. And all of that was to help them understand on that great day of atonement, that until the ultimate final sacrifice was made by the final high priest that they would come to know as the Messiah in their language, that no one would be completely and absolutely right with God by anything they did, by any limited offering of something that hadn't actually committed the sin but would stand in the place as the payment for their sin. In the tearing of that temple curtain in two, from top to bottom, the Heavenly Father was saying, the new covenant has begun. You have complete access to me, complete access to knowledge of me and the sacrifice for your sins and the righteousness that you need through the gift of the one man, the Messiah, the Christ, offering himself innocently into death. That final complete sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God was what was being pointed to in this old covenant. And it is the single, perfect, final sacrifice for all sin that begins the new covenant, pointing back, always back, as you and I study it and rely on it today, to that moment when Jesus, on that altar, made the payment for every human sin. Being perfect, absolutely perfect, volunteering himself into death, Jesus could provide a righteousness and a perfection that would be a gift to every other human being. And that righteousness by the new covenant becomes the great eraser, the huge bottle of whiteout that eradicates every one of our failures, every one of our wickednesses on our record before our God. And that is how God can speak here in these verses of a new covenant, forgiving and forgetting all sin. It's not that every one of our sins doesn't exist. It's that God has forgotten it, thrown it out of his memory banks because it has been paid for and covered in the blood of Christ. And the ultimate promise of the new covenant is God's commitment to accepting Jesus' payment for all of our sins, proven in his raising him from the dead. The new covenant proof that this has all been accomplished is Jesus taking back his life to the glory of his Father and proving that he was everything he claimed to be, but especially the high priest of this new covenant promised so long ago. Better days ahead? You bet. Better days ahead because you and I now stand perfect and holy before our God and approved to live with him forever in a flawless heaven. Will every day between now and that moment we realize this forgiveness complete in our own taste of heaven be without pain, be without uncertainty, with all the nonsense that swirls around us on a daily basis and the sins we ourselves commit? No. But in our darkest moments, our most confusing moments, our most challenging and painful moments, every and all of those moments, we know that there are better days ahead, permanent, eternal days ahead. And we can be certain because of God's amazing new covenant. His covenant that forgives sins and forgets our wickedness. This covenant, this is the new covenant that God makes with us. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.